This morning we continue our time in Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning as we read for our scripture reading this morning, verses 1 through 6. Before we get into it though, I'd like to start off this morning by testifying. The old school test. I'm going to testify. I grew up in a privileged Christian home. I am a third generation pastor. My grandfather was a pastor. My father is currently a missionary. And now I'm a pastor. However, if you knew me in high school, you would have never thought, okay? You would have never imagined it. I did grow up going to church, okay? And in fact, I professed Christ many, many times because we had many, many camps. Okay, and there were many times that I did profess Christ and profess my love for Him. However, my life didn't reflect that. Okay, I mean, especially if you saw me on the tennis court, you know, man, it was a sight to behold. Okay, I mean, every other shot I would be cursing. Okay, I mean, it would be one thing if I was good and got the ball over the net, but there are many times that it would hit that net, and as a result, there would be great anger, great frustration, and a great amount of cursing, but it wasn't just on the tennis court; it was it reflected my entire life. Okay, I'd go to church on Sundays, but the rest of the 6 days were a worship unto myself. Okay, I like to party, I like to drink. You ask, how does a high schooler get beer? Well, effort, great desire. Okay. And among many other things that I'm not very proud of. But that was a reflection of who I was. Okay, it was a reflection of what was real inside. And it went beyond what I merely professed on Sundays or at camps or whatever. Okay, and it wasn't until later in life that I came to know the Lord and was transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit. Through the work of Jesus Christ, it's a miracle, right? And in spite of that privileged upbringing, I was rebellious, okay? And it wasn't until later in life that I bowed the knee, or the Lord bowed the knee for me, and I came to know Him in a personal way, and came to believe in Jesus Christ, and my life was transformed. There was a hunger for the Word. There was a zeal to share of who Jesus was, who Jesus is. And there was now a whole new priority in life. Okay, again, there was a paradigm shift, as it were, from myself, my self-glory, to that of God. And it reflected in my life. You could see it clearly demonstrated even when I played tennis. Although there's sometimes cursing in my heart sometimes still, I'll admit that. Okay. There is now a desire to be holy, a desire to refrain from those things that came so easily to me in my flesh. And The reason I draw your attention to my testimony is because this is what this section of Scripture is talking about, is that there is an inward reality for those that profess Christ, an inward change that has been accomplished already by God through Jesus Christ, through the power of the Spirit. And it is in reality that manifests itself in outward behavior. Okay. And this is what Paul is addressing this morning in these six verses, is that it goes beyond just a mere profession, but it goes to the core of how we live. Okay. And last week we talked about Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, and we noted that he didn't know many of the Ephesians. Now, understand this. He was familiar with the Ephesians. He ministered there for 3 years. Okay, but it had been some time since his time with those Ephesians. And many of them he did not know. And yet he's praying for them for a change in the inner man, a strengthening in the inner man, a change in the heart. Okay, and he sets up this prayer for the practical exhortations that he's going to give in the next six verses, starting in chapter 4. Okay, so this prayer for a change in the inner man that has already been affected by the work of God in Christ through the Spirit of God. Okay, and he prays for not only a strengthening in the inner man, a dwelling of Christ in the heart, but a maturity, a fullness, a filling of fullness unto Him, right? A prayer for maturity, basically. Okay? And it is this transition from understanding what God has done and praying in light of that reality of what God has done, and then transitioning into the actual exhortation, into actual what then, or how then, should we ought to live. That was a really mixed up sentence, wasn't it? How then we ought to live, okay? All right. And this is what we'll be going over this morning. As we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask that He would open His Word to us and that He would transform us. Lord, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for the privilege of, for those that of us that call You Lord and Savior, we thank You for the privilege of being Your child. We thank You that You have effected this change in our lives. And now, Lord, as we go to Your Word in humble submission to it, we pray that the Holy Spirit would illuminate our hearts and minds to this truth, and that He would ultimately transform us, conform us to the image of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that it is by Your Spirit that we would do this, that Your power would enable us, strengthen us, move us toward this end, even this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1. If you look there, he says, therefore. And again, whenever you see that word therefore, we need to ask us ourselves why it's there for. This therefore points back to the reality of what Christ has done. In verse 6, if you look there more closely, of this mystery that was revealed, this act that Jesus Christ has done on our behalf in the church. Specifically, he mentions in chapter 3, verse 6, of allowing us Gentiles to be fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. It's basically an expansion of what he had gone over in chapter 2, the second half of chapter 2. This bringing down this wall of separation between a Jew and Gentile. Okay, and understand that that was the biggest divide. Okay, and We'll talk about more about that later. But in light of what God has done through Jesus Christ in separating this, He's going to call us toward something. Okay? Notice there he also references himself as the prisoner of the Lord. He mentions this several times throughout this epistle, that he is a prisoner, and he was. Okay, it was during his Roman imprisonment that he wrote this epistle. And he asks them to do this. Okay, he entreats, if you look there. I entreat you, parakaleo, to call to one side. He is urging them toward a specific action. Okay? And this action is to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Okay. Now it's not literally to walk. Okay. Paul uses this metaphor repeatedly. In fact, 32 times throughout his epistles, and it's a metaphor for basically Christian conduct. Okay. It's basically how we ought to live the Christian life, the progression of Christian living is basically what he's asking us to do. So he's basically saying, now, because of what God has done, I am asking you, I'm urging you, I'm entreating you to walk in a manner worthy of this calling. He wants us to live in a manner worthy. Okay, now that's something that we need to understand as well. This word for worthy comes from the Greek word axios. The root idea has to do with weight. Okay, and it's the English word that we get for axiom. Axiom, it's to make something balanced. Is that what it is? I'm not good at math, but that's what my understanding is. Okay, indicates something to do on both sides to make it an equation that is so it remains true. Okay. And what Paul is calling us here is to live in a manner that is consistent with the realities that he has laid forth in the previous three chapters. Okay. And especially as he says that he is referencing this worthy, being worthy to the calling. And what's this calling that he's referencing to? If you look at the beginning of chapter 1, if you could turn back there in Ephesians 1. This calling points back to all the way to chapter 1 in verse 4. As he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Of him predestining us in chapter 5. In adopting us. Okay, in verse 5, he redeemed us through Christ, the work of the blood of Christ in verse 7. Okay, he predestined us again in verse 11, and he has sealed us through the Spirit in verse 13. So all these realities that were set forth by God choosing us, that God has called us, adopted us, redeemed us, sealed us. These great blessings, we ought to live consistently with that reality. Okay? And that is the worthy walk. It is to understand what God has done in our lives already. Okay? And to live in a consistent way to that reality. Understand, even at the very outset of verse 4, the purpose of it is when he would chose us that we should be holy and blameless before him. Okay, there's always an end to what God has done. Okay, and that is to live a life that is consistent with that calling. Okay, well, he calls us to a worthy walk, and he fleshes it out in these next two verses. But how then are we to walk in a worthy manner, or work worthily? Okay, and the punchline here for us this morning, if anything you don't get anything else, is found in verse 3. Okay, the substance of this worthy walk is found in verse 3. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. To be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Basically, when Paul has unfolded all these great truths in the beginning of the first three chapters, and specifically, again, in chapter 3, of this reality that this Jew-Gentile divide has been broken down and shattered, he's asking us to walk in unity. Basically, that's it. Is that we be unified. Okay? Yeah. Easier said than done. Right? Okay? But this is the thrust, the gist of what Paul is calling us to do. To walk worthily and to walk united. Okay? So when we understand this worthy walk, it is to be united. How do we go about uniting? Well, first of all, we need to understand something. In this very verse, in verse 3, if you look at it carefully, Paul uses this word for being diligent. Okay? And this idea is that we ought to be zealous in pursuing this unity. Okay? We ought to be zealous, being diligent. It is this idea to be eager, to take pains, to make every effort. It is this idea that we ought to be actively seeking unity as a matter of priority, as a matter of urgency. Okay. Again, this speaks to the attitude to which we ought to go pursuing this unity. Okay. It is not something that's going to come by us being just very indifferent or, you know, what I like to call the TV mode. Okay. When I'm in my TV mode, I am very passive, flipping through the channels. Okay. In fact, not trying to think of anything. Okay. But what Paul is calling us to here in this section of Scripture is to be diligent, to be eager, to be unified. Okay. Again, easier said than done, but we'll talk more about this in terms of the manner in which we have to go about this. But think about it. I mean, is it your priority to be unified, even in this local body? I mean, it's a lot easier to gloss over differences and conflicts, isn't it? It's a lot easier to just ignore times when we are in conflict with one another. Isn't it? I mean, especially for guys, I think. I mean, especially with our wives, it's easier just to ignore what's wrong than to actually deal with it. To pretend that everything is okay. Oh, it's okay. It's okay. I don't want to really talk about it. Okay. But this is not the case. Paul is calling us to be diligent in the pursuit of unity. Another thing that we need to understand in this idea of pursuing unity is that it is to preserve the unity. It's something to maintain. And understand that in one sense, the Holy Spirit, God, has already accomplished this. Okay, and that's the idea, is that because Christ has broken down these walls, because the Holy Spirit has effected change and renewed our lives, there's already a peace between those that come from different backgrounds. There is already a peace that was accomplished through the work of Christ. We already talked about this last week, this already and not yet idea, okay, of things that God has already accomplished. We talked about this in regards to the fullness of God, okay, that He has in fact completed this through His Son, and yet it is something still to aspire to, okay. And that's the same idea here, okay, is that we are to, we're not responsible for creating peace. It's already been done, okay, but we are to maintain it. We are to keep the peace, which here in verse 3 says the Holy Spirit provides, okay. It is the Holy Spirit that will provide this maintaining of peace, okay. Again, just like salvation is a work of God, so is our sanctification. Okay, so is our pursuing Him. And that reality is laid out here as well. Okay, it is that even our maintaining, even our keeping peace is done through the power of the Holy Spirit, or keeping unity, that is. Okay. Now, there's another thing that we want to explain here in verse 3, okay, is that this unity is accomplished by pursuing peace. Okay, it may seem that that is a natural thought here, okay, but that is what he means when he says in the bond of peace, okay, is that we accomplish unity. We seek unity when we pursue peace, is the idea. Okay. And as we pursue peace, that is when we will understand or accomplish this idea of unity. Okay. Again, easier said than actually done. One person said this. It is said that if two people agree on everything, then one person is doing all the thinking. Did you get that? Okay. It's easy to talk about peace, to think about peace, but when actually we get down to it, it's difficult. Okay. Everyone has disagreements, everyone has conflicts, everyone has different ideas of what ought to be. One commentator wrote this. He says, wide disagreements exist today in our churches over certain practices. A Christian from the South may be repelled by a swimming party for both men and women, then offend his northern brother by lighting up a cigarette. At an international conclave for missionaries, a woman from the Orient could not wear sandals with a clear conscience. A Christian from Western Canada thought it worldly for a Christian acquaintance to wear a wedding ring. And a woman from Europe thought it almost immoral for a wife to not wear a ring that signals her status. A man from Denmark was pained to even watch British Bible school students play football, while the British students shrank from his pipe smoking. Okay. Even in the church today, there are many disagreements on how we ought to live. Okay, and how this living in Christ manifests itself, and because of that, there creates tension. Okay, now think about it. Think about who Paul was addressing. He's addressing the people with the most differences. Okay, understand that the biblical division in Scripture is the Jews and everyone else, and vice versa. Okay, in the Greco-Roman culture, they didn't look good upon the Jews. Okay, and later even with Christians. Okay, and so as this new organism is forming, as this new organism of Jew and Gentile is forming under the work of Christ through the Holy Spirit, there are conflicts that are to be expected. There are conflicts that are natural to where they are coming from. Okay. In our culture, it is normal for us to queue. You know what it means to queue? It means to line up. We all line up in this culture, right? But in some other cultures, that is not so. It is the first to get to the front, get served. Okay? Now that might irk some of us who are naturally brought up with just understanding this reality of lining up. Okay? But for some, that is not the case. Okay? They clamor to the front and get served. Apparently this is common in the Jewish tradition, okay, or the Jewish culture, is that they don't really line up in over there, okay? But all to say, okay, that even in the church today, with people coming from many different backgrounds, there are going to be areas of contention and conflict, okay? And in those instances, we are to seek peace. Okay, we are to understand what it means to be unified. And this is what it means to walk in a worthy manner of this calling. Okay, is to live consistently with how God Himself has called us. Well, in the next verse, in verse 2, He shows us how to go about doing that. Okay, further delineates how to go about seeking unity, how to go about seeking or pursuing this peace. Okay, and he tells us four different ways, okay, four different characteristics of a worthy walk. Okay, the first is with all humility. Okay, with all humility, you can translate it lowliness. This idea means having a humble opinion of oneself, a deep sense of one's moral littleness. Okay, it is the very opposite of self-exaltation. Okay, in fact, this term is not found in any Greek literature earlier than the New Testament, and it's probably be something that Paul himself coined. Okay, and in the Greco-Roman culture, this idea of humility was a sign of weakness. Okay, and yet this is what Paul is calling us to. Okay, is this idea of humility. He says this about himself when he is serving in chapter 20 of Acts, verse 19. He says that he served the Lord with all humility. Okay, and this again is an indispensable characteristic for us to understand and live out if we're going to achieve this worthy walk. If we're ever going to achieve unity, if we're ever going to achieve peace in the church, we need to understand humility. This is the exact opposite of what we see today in our culture, isn't it? It is very normal for us to see self-exaltation. I love football, and this is where we see it most pronounced, especially in sports. Okay, this chest thumping, boom, boom, boom. I don't want to do that. Yeah, like that. Okay. But it is this idea of, look at me. Look what I've done. Not only in sports, but in all forms of media. Okay. And basically all in our culture. Last week I talked about this new documentary called Faster, Stronger, Bigger, Stronger, Faster. Okay. And it's a documentary about America's obsession with the culture of winning. So much so that they would do all means necessary to accomplish that. Taking steroids, cheating, okay? And it is all for, in the end, self-glory, isn't it? Okay? So our culture goes against this very characteristic that Paul is calling us to. Okay? It's not even our culture. I mean, it's even in our church, sad to say. It's no different in our churches. Guys love the spotlight. Guys love the attention. Especially if you have the gift of gab. If you think you can preach or teach. And guys like to clamor for the ability to be up here. Believe it or not. Okay? I mean, of course, it's supposed to be for the right intentions. But let me tell you, sometimes it's not. Okay? Sometimes it's because they want the spotlight. They want to be able to showcase their abilities. Okay? So this is exactly what, again, Paul is calling us to rail against. This tendency towards self-exaltation, this tendency towards self-glory. And in the church, we ought to be humble men and women. It is in this way that we can achieve unity. It is in this way we can achieve peace. The second characteristic that he talks about is this idea of gentleness. Okay? With all humility and gentleness. It can be translated meekness. Okay? One thing that we need to understand about this word is that it has nothing to do with weakness or timidity or indifference or cowardice. It was a word that was used of wild animals, especially of horses that were tamed. Okay. So the main idea that we want to understand about this word gentleness is power under control. Okay, power under control. It is this ability to understand the greater good. And because of that, we are willing to withhold our rights in lashing out. We find this evident in the life of David. If you look at 1 Samuel 24, verses 1 through 7. When David refused to kill Saul in the cave near Engedi, okay, he had the means, he had the power to accomplish what he could have so easily done, and yet he withheld that. We see this attribute in the life of Jesus. In Matthew 26, you guys remember that? He talks about being able to unleash legions of angels. Okay. In fact, he says this. He says that that the Father could provide me with more than 12 legions of angels. You know, a legion consisted of 6,000 Roman soldiers. Okay. So think about it. 12 legions. Let's do the math now. 72,000. 72,000 angels that the Lord could have unleashed. And yet he withheld. Okay. This is saying much about the Lord's power. Okay. You know, I'd like to call this the withholding of the alpha male syndrome. I've been watching a lot of animal channels lately, National Geographic, Discovery Channel, Animal Planet. It's because my son loves animals. Okay? But if you've ever watched those, there's always an alpha male or female. Okay? And whenever a group of like gorillas, okay, there's always one head honcho, the silverback, and he's the alpha male. He controls everything in this group, okay? And whenever a younger male or even a female gets bothers him or whatever, doing something that they're not supposed to, what does the silverback do? He unleashes his power. Okay? Boom, 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 boom. Right? And he's thumping his chest. Right? That is the alpha male syndrome. And we see a lot of it, not only in nature, but in the church as well. Okay? there is a lack of gentleness, a lack of withholding that right and power, okay, to even address certain wrongs that are done to us. Okay, when we are wronged, we are the first to thump our chests and say, these are my rights in Christ, and you need to submit. You have wronged me, you have sinned me, bum, 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 bum. Right? And yet, this is the very thing that Paul tells us to withhold. Okay? He tells us that we should be gentle. Look at Galatians 6:1. This is very, it informs us how to go about, even when we sin against one another. Brethren, if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of what? Same word here, gentleness. Each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Okay? We will never gain unity. We will never accomplish peace if we don't understand this characteristic. Okay? If we are always fighting for our rights, if we are always, again, succumbing to this alpha male syndrome of unleashing our power at the first instance of wrong or of conflict, we will never accomplish unity. Okay? That is the second thing that we need to understand. Okay, the third thing to understand in regards to character of a worthy walk is to be patient. Okay, with patience. It is a disposition which leads to the suppression of anger, to patient forbearance toward our fellow men. It's very similar to this previous word, isn't it? Okay. It literally means to be long-tempered. Macrothumia. To be long-tempered. It is the ability to put people's shortcomings to the side. Okay. It is mentioned as a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Okay. And it is essential for us to understand to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Okay. Now, I want to sort of combine these next two ideas of this long suffering and this last one of forbearance. You see there in verse 2, showing forbearance to one another in love. Okay, this idea of forbearance means to endure, to put up with. Okay, again, a similar idea to the previous, and all of these characteristics meld to one another. And this idea is that we are to accept people as they are. Accept people as they are, including their weaknesses and faults. And understand that this ought to be done with an inner disposition of love. Okay, so it is not merely just an idea that we ought to tolerate one another, but it is because of love that we, again, withhold our power. And not only withhold our power, but we bear with them. Okay. You know, let's face it. Some people are more abrasive than others. Okay, it'd be easier if we all lived in a homogenous church. Everyone was the same. It's easier to get along with people that are similar, isn't it? When people have the same background, have the same interests. And we'll talk about more of that in terms of the basis of our unity. Okay. But I mean, if we like the Steelers, okay? We go, oh man, you love the Steelers? Oh, I love the Steelers too. Chest bump. fist pump. Okay. But it is because of the very fact that we all come from different backgrounds, different temperaments, different ways of relating with people. Okay. It is for that very reason that Paul calls us to this. Okay, so we ought to be have the ability, because of our love for our fellow brother or sister in Christ, the ability to bear with them. Okay. Again, not an easy thing to do, but you know, as a believer, we ought not to be characterized as people that get annoyed easily. Okay. When I was growing up in college, I had a roommate that was very sensitive to noise. Okay. And any kind of peep during the night, and boom, he's up. Oh. And he'd be really annoyed. Okay. Now, for him, it's noise during the night. That's his annoying thing. But all of us have a little quirk. Okay. That we find annoying with ourselves or with each other. Okay. For some, okay. Again, I say this over and over again in regards to my marriage, but I really don't like it when someone squeezes the toothpaste from the top. It's annoying to me. And that's just a little thing, okay? But as we interact with one another, there will be points of contention. There will be things that we get into conflict with in terms of how we go about living, okay? And it is at those points, because of our love for one another, we should be willing to bear with one another in regards to those things. Now, I'm not saying we don't address sin, okay? But again, there are these areas in life where it's not sin, right? It's just the way that we live. And we ought to be able, because of love, to bear with one another. And these are the four essential qualities that we all need to understand in order for us to be unified. Okay, if we're going to walk in a worthy manner that Paul is calling us to, we need to understand these characteristics and implement them into our lives. And that way, we will indeed be pursuing peace. And that way, we will be indeed pursuing unity, or maintaining unity, as it were. Okay, lastly, okay. What is then the basis of this worthy walk? Or what is behind unity? It is based upon our faith. It is based upon God Himself, as we will see here in these next verses. Okay, this is the basis for our unity within the church. Look at me here. Now we'll go through these quickly. Verse 4 says there is one body and one spirit, and that there is one hope. Okay. One body is referring to the body of Christ, or what theologians call the church universal. Okay. And we need to understand that every single believer is part of this universal church. Okay, and especially, again, as Paul brings to mind, Jew or Gentile, everyone that comes from a different background, everyone who professes faith in Christ is a part of this church. Okay, I'll talk more about that later, but understand that. That is an important concept for us to understand. Okay, even as we understand different denominations, different ways of going about church, okay, but that ultimately all that profess Christ as Lord and Savior is in this church. There's one body, there is one spirit, okay, just as there is one body, there's one spirit. Church has one Holy Spirit who dwells within, And this is something that we all share in common of those that are in the church. Okay? This is what is a common thread. Next, we have one hope. Okay, and again, this is a calling, the effectual calling to salvation that Paul is referring to here. And again, this idea of hope should not be understood as wishful thinking, as we often think about in our English language, that I wish for a new car, okay, something that may or may not happen, okay. But when the Bible uses hope, it is something to do with certainty. It is something that we can trust in regards to what God will accomplish because of Himself, because He is trustworthy, okay. So when Paul uses hope, it's usually referring to the goal of salvation or eternal life. Okay, and what again Paul is saying here is that each believer shares in this one hope, this hope of culminating in eternal life in Jesus Christ. Look at this next verse in verse 5. Not only are we part of one church, one body, one spirit that indwells us all, one hope, we are also part of one Lord. Okay? Another thing that unites us as the people of God is that we have one Lord, one Jesus Christ. We have all confessed Him as our Lord and Savior. And we all acknowledge that He is the one true God, one true Master, as it were. Okay? And the idea is this. If we serve one Master, we all have to have one common goal. Okay? And we should be unified in that. There would be a natural unifying purpose to our lives. And that is to serve our Lord. Okay? Second, we are part of one faith, okay? And it is used in the objective sense here, as opposed to subjective. That is, subjective would be like faith in Christ, but it is objective in the sense that we have one body of doctrine, one faith, one creed, one way of understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ, okay? And the idea is that we can't believe in a different gospel. It is one body of truth. There are not many systems of truth. There is only one. Okay? And we are a part of that. Thirdly, in verse 5, is that we share in one baptism. Okay? And it is referring to not the water baptism, but rather to spirit baptism. It is at the moment that we gave our life to Christ, the Spirit is now indwelling us. Okay, He has sealed us again as His sons or daughters, and this is what is known as Spirit baptism. What water baptism is, it's an outward manifestation of that inward reality when we profess Christ. Okay, and we all share in this again. This is another area of commonness for all believers. And lastly, we are all under one God and Father. Okay? One God and Father. Okay? There are three aspects to this idea of being under the Father of or God. Okay? First, He is sovereign over all. Okay? This idea of God, Father, all who is over all. Okay? And in theological circles, this is what's referred to as the transcendence of God. This idea that He is wholly other than ourselves. He is completely different from His created beings. Okay. Second is that He is through all. Okay. This idea of being immanent. This idea of working through us to accomplish His will. Okay. And lastly, He is in us, okay, through His Holy Spirit. These are the threefold ideas or relationships that we need to understand in regards to the Father. He is, in one sense, a sovereign over all. And this was perfectly illustrated in Psalm 139. His attributes that were displayed in 139, as David tells us, that he is above all things. Okay, he's created all things, right? And yet he is close to us. Okay, he searches us. Okay, and all to say, okay, now that was a long section that we got through. But notice here in these three verses that each member of the Trinity is involved. Okay, the Spirit, Jesus Christ, and the Father are all the basis for this unity. And we'll talk about this in our next time together, is that even though there's diversity, there's unity. Okay? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all have a different role within the Godhead, and yet they are one. Okay? And this, in fact, is the basis for our unity in the church. Okay, it's the basis of God Himself. Okay, and we ought to reflect who we worship, who we profess to live for, who we live for. Okay, and that there ought, again, not to be divisions within the church. And we're not even talking about this local body, as it were. Okay, of course, applies to us in this local manifestation, this local church. But even as we think about how we interact with our fellow brothers and sisters that we have differences with, this is important as we understand how we deal with charismatics. There are brothers and sisters in the Lord, aren't they? And yet often we don't display the very characteristics that Paul calls for. This idea of gentleness, of humility. We are all but those things when we interact with people that have a different theology in areas that don't pertain to the essentials of verses 4 to 6. In our dealings with church growth people, in our dealings with covenant theologians, people that believe in covenant theology, okay, this applies to us even today. It is not for the Jew and Gentile when Paul was writing this, but even us today, as we think about the diversity within the church universal, even as we think about people that worship differently from us, we are to seek unity with these people, not cause further division. This was Paul's prayer, that we would be strengthened in the inner man so that we would become mature. Maturity that would reveal itself unity in the church. That would reveal itself in pursuing peace. That would reveal itself in displaying humility, gentleness, lowliness, and forbearance. Okay? And love. All right? As we leave this passage, as we leave this text, we need to ask ourselves some questions. Am I seeking unity? Am I seeking peace? Am I easily angered? Am I easily annoyed? But am I willing to bear one another's differences? Am I seeking maturity in myself and in others, that we may attain unity? Are we standing on the work of Christ? Am I consistent with who I say I believe in? Am I consistent with what God has done already in my life? Understand that, okay? That God has already accomplished this already for us. It is for us to maintain it, to preserve it, and to walk consistently with what He has called us to be and do. Let's close our time in a word of prayer as we ponder these questions and these thoughts from Scripture. Do we realize, in fact, what God has done for us? And as we realize these truths, do I live in a consistent manner? Do I live with the truth that I profess that I believe in? Okay. Lord, we must admit our own shortcomings this morning, our own tendency to not be humble, not be gentle, and not being able to be long-tempered or to forbear in love. And Lord, we pray that You would strengthen our shortcomings, strengthen us in the inner man so that we may become mature. Help us to be unified in Your church. Help us to understand who we worship. Help us understand what You have already done and accomplished. May these truths move us to live in a manner that is consistent with the realities that You've already accomplished. May we be a church that is known for our seeking unity, for seeking peace. May we be a local body that would manifest these things in our daily lives as we interact with one another. We pray in the end that this would be for Your glory, that in the end all would exalt You because of what You have done in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.